Well, good evening, everybody. All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 7. And if there's one thing I'm reminded of through all the songs that we've sung tonight and, of course, the Lord's table and everything else that's been said and prayed about today, it's that our God, our Savior, is sufficient. He is sufficient for salvation. He's sufficient for life and living. He is sufficient. He's not only sufficient, He is better. Better than anything else you can think of. He's a better messenger. He's a better mediator. He's a better high priest than you can find anywhere else. And he is the one that we can draw near to. I think that's been mentioned once or twice already. And that is really the theme of our passage this evening. How do we draw near to God? And we'll find that out in just a minute. But if you're in Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to continue our way through this book together in a series that I've entitled Better. Jesus is Better. And we're going to look at, again, another instance of that, another use of that word better in the passage that we're going to read today. So we're going to look at verses 11 through 28 today. But let's review a little of where we've been. In Hebrews chapter 6, the author of Hebrews explains to us as Christians where we find the basis of our perseverance, our assurance, our hope in the Christian life. And that is, what enables us to keep on keeping on in the Christian life? What enables us to experience the sense of security, the security of God's love, the security of salvation that He's given us? And what is it that gives us hope in the midst of the trials and troubles in this world today, the struggles even within our own hearts? What gives us that hope? And over and over and over again, he points us to the providence and the promise of God here in the book of Hebrews, especially in Hebrews chapter 6. And then in the very last verse of Hebrews chapter 6, he mentions this obscure figure from the Old Testament, Melchizedek, this mysterious figure whom Abraham has an encounter with in Genesis chapter 14. And he's even mentioned, introduced in chapter 5 of Hebrews. And now we get into chapter 7, and it's all kind of opened up for us as to who this person is. And the first 10 verses of chapter 7 have explained what the author has been hitting about Jesus being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We talked about that in our study last month together. And when we looked at Hebrews chapter 7 verses 1 through 10, we learned the significance of Jesus being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we saw a few important things. We saw the reason why it was absolutely necessary that Jesus be a priest, not according to the tribe of Levi, not according to the Old Testament economy, not according to Aaron, but according to Melchizedek. And we saw that understanding Jesus as a priest after the order of Melchizedek explains why he is a superior high priest, why he is a better high priest. And why he can be called, really, our great high priest. And he is. And we saw why those unique qualities of his priesthood are absolutely essential to us in the Christian life. So today, we're going to continue looking into that theme of the superiority of Jesus Christ as our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And as we look at chapter 7 of Hebrews and verses 11 through 28, I want you to be on the lookout, really, for three things that it says about the Old Testament priests, and two things in response to that, in application to that, that it says about Jesus. And so as we work through the passage together, I'll highlight those things to you, but be on the lookout for them even as we read the passage together. Now, I think it'd be good to get the whole context of the passage from the very beginning, so I'll read the passage for you. You just follow along here, and then we'll get into it. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for this word, and this is your word. Lord, this entire book, let alone this passage, points to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we do pray, even tonight, that we would set aside those things that weigh upon our hearts tonight. Those things that might distract us in our minds, that we would focus on the one who is all sufficient, the one who is better, the one who is the superior high priest, the better and more superior mediator for us, that we might come to confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage us tonight. And Lord, by application, help us to take the things that we learn, the things that we hear about our Lord Jesus Christ, to be emboldened to live lives worthy of that gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, just speak to us through your Holy Spirit even tonight, through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the whole passage is about how a person draws near to God. And the author of Hebrews is saying that you need to understand why it's absolutely essential that Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. If you're going to understand why it's absolutely essential that you draw near to God in Jesus Christ only. And that when you draw near to God in Jesus Christ only, you have no fear of rejection. You have a hope for perseverance. You have a reason for your assurance. You have a solid ground for all your hopes in the Christian life. And so I want you to see three things that the author of Hebrews says in the about the Old Testament priesthood, and two things that he says as a consequence, as a deduction about Jesus as we work our way through this passage and as we think about what it means, what it really means to draw near to God. Now the first thing you'll see is in verse 11. And I want you to see, first of all, that assurance of salvation is not based on the Old Testament priesthood. The assurance of your salvation is not based on the Old Testament priesthood. Our continuing in the Christian life, our insurance, our security about the love of God in His salvation, our hope of our sanctification is not secured through that Old Testament priesthood. Look at the words he says in verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest, that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? Now you see what he's saying? He's saying that the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament ceremonial law and the Old Testament ritual order could not give you the grace of perseverance and assurance and hope and sanctification. It could not do that. It could not, in and of itself, cause you to draw near to God. The author of Hebrews is saying that the whole Old Testament order was unable to bring about the reality that it was supposed to symbolize. And that is stunning when you think about it. When he says that perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood, you can imagine how his Hebrew hearers would have understood that. What they would have heard. What they would have understood. Because this is a very strong word that he's saying. He's saying that not one sin, think about this, not one sin was ever forgiven by the sacrifices of the Old Testament priesthood. Not one. Not one conscience was cleansed through the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Not one. Not one behavior, not one believer was enabled to assurance through the Old Testament priesthood. Not one. That in and of itself, the Old Testament priesthood was not, I repeat, was not the culmination of God's plan. It therefore had its limitations. In other words, the author of Hebrews is preparing to argue that the goal of God's work of grace in us as believers is realized only in our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Him. And now he's going to argue this all the way through to chapter 10 of Hebrews. And at one point in chapter 10, what does he say? He says the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. It will never bring the forgiveness of sins. And so this argument begins here, but it continues to build for the next three chapters. His point is, if you're going to have assurance, if you're going to draw near to God, how are you going to do it? Not through the Levitical priesthood. Only through Jesus. Now, what did the song we sang this evening say? What can wash away my sins? The blood of bulls and goats of the Old Testament priesthood? That's not only theologically wrong, that'd make a terrible song, wouldn't it? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Point number two. Jesus' priesthood is not based on the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus' priesthood is not based on the Old Testament priesthood. Look at verses 12 through 17. And here the author of Hebrews is going to say, while the Old Testament priesthood points to Jesus, Jesus' priesthood is not based on the Old Testament priesthood. It's not based on the ceremonial law of Moses. It's not based on Jesus being physically descended from Levi. If you were an Old Testament priest, you were not from the tribe of Judah. They weren't allowed to be priests. You were from the tribe of Levi. And if you weren't from the tribe of Levi, you couldn't be an Old Testament priest. Now, Jesus was from what tribe? He's from the tribe of Judah. Remember what the book of Revelation says? He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So the author of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is a priest, but he's not a priest according to the Old Testament system. Look at what it says in verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change in the law. And this priesthood is based on what? Look at verse 16. Not according to the law of a fleshly commandment. In other words, the priesthood that Jesus receives is not based on his being descended from Levi. It's based on something else. And what does he say? He says it's based on two things. If you look at verse 16, you can see it's based on the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life. And if you look at verse 17, it's based on the oath of God. So listen to what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying that while the Old Testament priesthood points to Jesus, all of those sacrifices and all of those ritual, they point to Jesus. Jesus' priesthood is not based on his being descended from Levi. It's not based on the laws that Moses gave for the priests of the Old Testament. It's based on the fact that Jesus lives forever and that God has sworn an oath to make him a priest forever. This is where the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110, you remember how the psalm begins? Maybe you don't. The Lord said unto my Lord. And this is David the king talking about what Lord? This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. This is the God of Israel. And he's saying, the Lord said to my Lord, the God of Israel said to my Lord. So who's David's Lord? Well, Jesus had the answer here. When Jesus said, during his ministry, he said, I'm David's Lord. I'm the Messiah. The Messiah is David's Lord. He said in verse 4 of Psalm 110, you're going to be a priest forever. And the author of Hebrews is saying that that's the thing that's established, that's the thing that's established the priesthood of Jesus. He lives forever, and that God swore an oath that he would be a priest forever. So Jesus' priesthood is not based on the law of Moses. It's not based on Levitical descent. It's based on his endless life and the oath that God made and swore to him. Next point, next major point. The Levitical code in itself cannot bring someone near to God. The Old Testament code in itself cannot bring someone near to God. Look at verses 18 through 20. The third thing that he says there. The Levitical code is merely considered in itself utterly useless for bringing someone near to God. Listen again to the words of verse 18 and following. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. Now, those are very strong words. Can you imagine how offensive that would have been to Hebrew ears? The law made nothing perfect. The law is weak. The law is useless. And in and of itself, it's useless for bringing someone near to God. In other words, the author of Hebrews is saying that the Old Testament ritual system brought absolutely no one near to God. No one. And look at what he goes on to say. On the other hand, verse 19, on the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So, who do we draw near to God through? Verse 22, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. And then verse 25, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Now that is stunning. And the author of Hebrews is saying that, you know what? Abraham didn't draw near to God through the offering of sheep and goats. Abraham drew near to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Moses didn't draw near to God through the sacrifice of animals. He drew near to God through Jesus. And today, the only way that we today can draw near to God is through that sacrifice of Jesus, through Him alone. And He is the only, now I'm going to give you a big word here, He is the only efficacious, it means the only effective means by drawing near to God. He is the only efficacious priest. He is the priest that God made an oath to in Psalm 110 after the law had already been given that he would be a priest forever. And he is the only priest whose activities on behalf of believers is utterly and unfailingly and everlastingly efficacious. His sacrifice for us prevails. It lasts. His redeeming work for us forgives. His intercession on our behalf enables us to persevere. It enables us to have assurance. It enables us to have hope. It enables us to grow in grace. And so he's showing how the Old Testament priesthood couldn't do any of those things. And how all of those things only happen in our Lord Jesus Christ. Next point. Assurance of salvation. Now these are the two points I'm telling you are about our Lord Jesus Christ in application to that. Assurance of salvation is based on the permanency of Jesus' priesthood. Assurance of our salvation is based on the permanency of Jesus' priesthood. Look at me very briefly in verses 23 through 26. And the first thing he wants you to know is that, of course, our security is based on the permanency of Jesus' priesthood. Notice verse 23. The former priests were prevented from continuing their ministry. Why? Because they died, right? They didn't live forever. You know, priests die. They're human. Pastors die, don't they? They'll be someday. Hopefully not anytime soon, but there'll be some day when Pastor Wayne's going to be off the scene. Pastors like Pastor Wayne, pastors like myself, pastors of other Bible-believing churches, they'll be off the scene. And you know what? Hopefully those churches will just continue on going. We'll be 6 foot under, and they'll have other pastors who are leading the congregation, who are preaching the Word of God, who are leading their people to grow in grace. And that's the way it should be. It's that way in the Old Testament, right? The priests died, they buried them, they plopped another one right in this place, and the ministry continued on. That's what happened. But Jesus is not like that. His priesthood never comes to an end. It goes on forever. And your security, your assurance is based on the permanency of that priesthood. He is a priest forever. And just think about it. I mean, this is so important. Why? Because the problem with our sin does not end with the beginning of our salvation, does it? It doesn't end when we become Christians, in the beginning of the Christian life, in the beginning of salvation. You know, we rejoice, yes, when we finally realize we're sinners, when we finally realize that we need God's grace and we trust in Him for salvation and we feel a release from the bondage of and the guilt of sin, and that's a great thing, and then we never have to worry about sin again, right? Not on your life. We will continue to have to deal with sin in our lives until the day we die. Or Jesus comes back, one or the other. We'll always have that fight. We fight against sin every day. And we need a priest who's going to be around during that process. Think about having to bring your problems to an Old Testament priest. And he may have ministered to you in a very significant way. You might have borne your soul to a godly, faithful, biblical priest, and then one day he dies. And all of those things that you shared with him are in the grave now with him. Not so with Jesus. When you bear your soul to Jesus, he is a priest who will always know what you've gone through. And he will always, always be there for you. He's a permanent priest. I want you to think about that. Even in heaven, you know, when you've forgotten all about your struggles here on earth, guess what? Jesus will never have forgotten about how you struggled here on earth. He will remember. He's a priest forever. He's the priest that you need. He's the priest that I need. His priesthood never wears out. It never ends. It goes on forever. He's a permanent priest. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't you understand that your security is absolutely dependent on you having that permanent priest? Final point. Assurance of salvation is based on the perfection of Jesus' person. The perfection of Jesus' person. And he says this in verses 26 through 28. He says that your security is not only based on the permanency of Jesus' priesthood, but it's also based on the perfection of Jesus' person. He says there, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. You remember how it worked in the Old Testament? Old Testament priests, before they could ever offer up sacrifices for the people, what did they have to do? They had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins. For themselves. And guess what? Jesus doesn't have to do that. He doesn't. And yes, I mean, they were appointed by God. Yes, they were to represent God. And yes, they were to offer sacrifices. But they were sinners. They were still sinners like you and I. And so they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Jesus didn't. He was perfect. And not only that, how often did they have to offer those sacrifices? Not just yearly, but daily. Daily. Think about how many sacrifices were made all the way from when the sacrificial system started all the way up through the time of Jesus Christ. Thousands and thousands and thousands of sacrifices being made in the Old Testament all the way up. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. It cannot cleanse the conscience. So it had to be done again and again and again. And yet, what is said about Jesus' sacrifice? Look at verse 27. This he did once for all when he offered up himself. You see what the author of Hebrews is saying? He's saying that none of those sacrifices forgave a single sin. And that Jesus, in one sacrifice, once for all, forgave the sins of all people who would ever trust in him. Jesus, being a permanent priest, he's someone who our security rests on. Not only that, but on him being a perfect person. And this is why the author of Hebrews wants you to understand that this is this obscure Old Testament figure, Melchizedek. Because he wants you to understand that Jesus' priesthood was a better priesthood than the priesthood which the laws of Moses established. He is a priest forever, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And if you're trusting in him, you know what? You can be certain that you will draw near to God through Jesus Christ. You certainly will. And the whole point is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to His cross, we cling. Everything that we need to draw near to God is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement it is to us. Thank You for our great high priest, whom we celebrated in song even tonight, all these great songs, that we drew near to You and associated with You with the Lord's table. We remember that great work that You did on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, we thank You for that. May we never forget the sacrifice that You made. Lord, help us not only to remember that You were the perfect sacrifice, the sufficient sacrifice for all our sins, but You are also our great high priest, the one whom we can go to, the one who will never leave us and never forsake us, the one who has that permanent priesthood that we need for the assurance of our faith and our hope. And Lord, may we be encouraged to live for You because of that perfect priest that we have. Lord, may we also be ready to share that perfect priest with those who also need to hear it. Our neighbors, our co-workers, those at school, whoever it might be. Lord, that we might live our lives for You, live our lives for the gospel. We thank You for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.